Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. I'm used to getting to preach 45, 50 minutes. So I was talking to Dr. Anderson, which, forgive me, and I'm sure you've probably heard this before, but he is forever in my heart, Pastor Dave. Always. When I talked to Pastor Dave and asked him how long chapel was, he said, "Brother, you go as long as you need." And I said, he said, "There's time that we can adjust throughout the day, but just know that this might be the only time some of our students have to eat." And so all of a sudden, the pressure is on not to preach too long. You're finding Luke chapter 19. We're going to show you a verse that I think should be expected for the time. And yet at Maranatha, you guys are gearing up. You're in your last week, and you're about to get to go home, whatever that means for you. And so hopefully you're headed off campus, and you're going to the church that maybe you grew up in, to the parents that have raised you, and you get to have Easter there. And so Easter doesn't really happen at Maranatha for the students. And so I was hoping to take a passage that has meant a very great deal for me and my heart over the years to share with you guys about one little special cult in God's Word. And hopefully it will prepare our hearts for Easter as you head home. Luke chapter 19. Look at just verse number 35 for a second. We'll pray and ask for God to be glorified with this chapel service. Do a little bit more introducing myself just slightly because it's necessary for the message at hand. Luke chapter 19, verse number 35. "And they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon." Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing that for me to get to be on campus is very special for my wife and I, a place that holds immense and dear memories. Times that were so difficult, it felt like I couldn't breathe. Times that were so good, it felt like all of Satan's forces couldn't stop what you were doing. Lord, as these students wrap up this week and prepare to go home, I pray for a life-changing opportunity as we study the Master. Father, lay us at the feet of the Savior, and Holy Spirit, reveal to us who Jesus truly is. And help us to understand us in that context. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember sitting in chapel. I was on the left side because that's where the married students sat. When a pastor came and preached a message, and he talked about how incredible ministry is, and he told this story about how one of the men in his church who owned a car dealership had taken Pastor, they were going out to lunch, they were going to have a meeting, but he said, "I've got to stop by the dealership really quick because I need to take care of something before we go out." Pastor said, "Okay." And I'm sitting there as a student thinking graduation is never going to come. In fact, when they gave it to me, the diploma, I took that thing and ran off campus for fear that they were going to take it back because I managed to cram 4 years of work into six. And just as much as I could afford to pay for is what I did because I didn't know what God had for the future. This pastor is talking about ministry, and I'm just drinking in every single word he says. And this owner of this dealership swings by the dealership, and he has a new inventory of cars, and he asks the pastor, "Which car do you think is the nicest?" He goes, "You know what I'm going to tell you? Brother, it's always the Mustang. It's always the Mustang. They're always the best." And the car dealer owner, he said, "Well, which Mustang do you think is the nicest one that's on this lot?" And he said, "I think that yellow one is the prettiest car you have here." And he goes, "Pastor, I love your ministry and I'm thankful for you. That car is yours. We're going to stop in and we're going to tell the secretary that car is yours." Went in, told the clerk inside that dealership, "Pull the title and the keys on that car, give it to Pastor. I'll take care of all of the taxes and all of the expenses for that purchase. You give him that car." And this pastor stood in front of us, enthusiastic, and talked about a yellow Mustang. And I thought, what a valuable life he is living. The question of value is a powerful one. I stand here 5'8" in front of you, but 5'9" when I'm with my brothers, because that makes me 1 inch taller than them. 41 years old, and a graduate of Maranatha, and you are sizing me up right now. How's he doing? How's it going? What about the text and the sound of his voice? You are putting value on my person right now. And what I find fascinating is how dramatic our perception of value changes depending on our position of life. Maybe some of you are sitting here and you value the thought of having a spouse and kids. I remember being young and thinking, the Lord might return today and I hope he doesn't. I haven't gotten married yet. Right? Or maybe you heard the gracious introduction from Dr. Anderson, Pastor Dave, and you said, well, based on what he said, I think I'll listen to this guy. Because it sounds like their church is doing well. And they have savings. What makes you valuable? What makes any individual valuable? What is it that is driving you? What is it that you are setting your goals for? Is it passing grades? Dean's list? Or just not quite as much debt as I was expecting to have? Can I briefly talk about value? Because no one ever talks about shoes. My shoes are unbelievably valuable to me. Let me step out so you can see them. You look at them and you say, they look like black shoes. You're right, that's exactly what they are. Good job. But can I tell you about these shoes right now? One of my dear friends from Michigan is tuned in and watching because he said, Pastor, I want to hear the message. Can you send me the live stream? And that man that's watching this message bought me these shoes. And let me tell you why. Because several years ago, his house burned to the ground. They had to completely rebuild their home. There was very little of it left standing. And I remember I had been there helping him working on this bathroom remodel. And there were sparks that had gotten in the attic, which the home was a total loss, a beautiful farmhouse, over 120 years old. He had spent much time working himself on that house. And I got the call, the house is on fire. Dropped everything. I was in dress clothes. We were going out to take care of some things. Dropped everything, grabbed the only winter jacket I could grab, which was a Green Bay Packer jacket. Amen. Went to that house fire. I had never seen such damage to something that was so precious to an entire family before. This is ministry. And we walked through that house, and I ended up walking through water, and the firefighters saw the way I was dressed, and they were saying, Pastor, you probably shouldn't go in there. And I said, I've got to. He can't go in alone. I stood in the living room while he went upstairs to try and find anything that they could find. They ended up rebuilding the entire house. It was structurally unsafe. And I stood there in their beautiful home being rained on by the water that had been dumped into that house. The shoes that I was wearing that day came from Kohl's department store. I don't know how much they cost, but I guarantee you it wasn't full price. I never paid full price for shoes. I ruined those shoes that day. And that man took some of the money that he was given when they lost everything, and instead of buying himself shoes, he took me to the nicest shoe store that he knew of. He brought me to that shoe store, and he bought me these shoes. I will wear these shoes till they fall off my feet. Now, how many of you, when I was sitting there, looked at me in that chair next to Pastor Dave and said, those are nice black shoes? But now, your perception of the value of these shoes has changed. Don't think, because you're enthusiastic, you're correct. You don't understand how badly I want this. We can torture ourselves with our value systems. And so I'd like to spend just a little bit of time on Palm Sunday looking at this one special cult and learning so much personally from him. And so let's take a look at the text at large, and I'm going to draw out three lessons from a donkey that Jesus rode on Palm Sunday. Luke 19, verse number 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied. As soon as you get in the village over there, and the moment you step in, there's going to be a colt tied right there. Whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. I'm going to pause for just a second. I believe that God has a lot of serious things for us, but can you just enjoy the pleasure of this text? Can you set yourself in this context? Jesus used to ask his disciples to do things that required immense amounts of faith, things that didn't make sense to them. But he had never asked them to participate in Grand Theft Auto up until this point. Right? As a car for somebody. So you imagine it from our perspective today. Jesus tells his disciples, go into town, you're going to find a car there and the keys are in it. Take it and bring it to me. Now, if anybody asks, what are you doing with my ride? All you need to do is tell them the master has need of it. Now, here's where we realize these are the supernatural occurrences of God. Why? Because he's headed to the cross. Don't ever think of Christ as a victim. He is a conqueror. He put himself on the cross. And the deeper you dive into the Gospels, the more you will realize how hard the Savior worked to get on the cross and stay there to complete that payment for us. And so he's moving with his disciples. So you've got it in your mind. And if any man ask why you loose him, thus shall you say to him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Sure enough, here it is. It's got the keys in it. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loosed you the colt? Why are you hotwiring our donkey? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. That's it. You read Matthew's account. The owners just immediately submit. They brought him to Jesus. They cast their garment upon the colt. They set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As a fan of Jesus, this is a good day. We'll come back and finish the text. Let me just show you three lessons from the life of a simple colt. Lesson number one, God has a plan for you. When I think about sitting in this room and being terrified of the next steps and not knowing what God was going to do, seeking continual counsel, I will tell you this. I never imagined the things that God was going to do. I never thought I was going to end up in Michigan. The first time we went and traveled to Detroit, I didn't even know where Detroit was. I was a Bible college student, not a, you know, geography student. And I remember someone in church talking about going, and they were going to go and visit Canada, and I thought we were down in Detroit. I was born in the Upper Peninsula. How are we so close to Canada? I knew I needed to look at a map to find out where Detroit was. Embarrassing. But that wasn't my plan. I didn't value Michigan when I was a student. Christ has a plan for your life. why a donkey? You read Revelation 6, the first 8 verses, John is given the image of the things that are going to happen. And we get the sense that it's global. That's why the image of horses are used, because horses are awesome. Can you think of a time in history when someone rode a horse? Paul Revere, the midnight ride, the regulars are coming out. I mean, isn't that a shock to find out when you're in grade school and you were told the British are coming? That was all a lie. Because Paul Revere rode into town and he said, the regulars are coming out. That's what he said. And he rode a horse, and it's a mighty image. The lanterns are lit, and he comes in 1775, and he kicks off a revolution. The British are here. The regulars are coming. The army is against us. Could you imagine Paul Revere not on a horse but on a donkey? Think about that image. Christ is King of Kings. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, at some point, and I can't wait for that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Does the Savior belong on a horse? The biggest and best we can find. Don't be disappointed. Today is coming when he will be on a horse. And so we ask that specific question, why a donkey? Do you want to know why a donkey? Two reasons. Number one, Zechariah 9:9. Because we needed to know that when Jesus called himself God and said, I am, quoting himself in Exodus chapter 3, when he met with Moses in the burning bush, that this is God who has become flesh. And so he lays these promises throughout the Old Testament. And in Zechariah 9:9, we are told that the Messiah is going to come riding an unbroken donkey. So now we know he needs to fulfill prophecy. But could you ask the question just one more time? Why did he prophesy a donkey? There are probably a lot of really good answers to that question. But I know of one personally. Because when I was on this campus, I was not the son of a pastor. I was not from a family of wealth. I wasn't a second, third, fourth, or fifth generation believer. I got saved at the age of 7. I begged God to let me be a pastor by the age of 8 and 9. I gave my life to him at 10, and I sat in these chapels as a nobody. Do you know why Dr. Marriott asked me to move to Michigan and be a church planter and connect with these incredible guys? I look up to these men. Dr. Marriott, 2 weeks ago, preached a sermon here in your chapel on passing the torch. I felt it in my bones. I wept at that sermon. Because there's no way I could ever fill those shoes. Ever. I'm a nobody. From Hartford. I say Hartford in Michigan. No one knows Hartford, eh, Teddy? Where's Hartford? I explain it in relation to Milwaukee, or I can explain it in relation to Maranatha, but where's Hartford? Christ has a plan for your life. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 say that those that love the Lord, he works all things for our good. And he's saying that to people who are being persecuted because they believe and follow Christ. Now, can I tell you this about God? It's exclusive to his nature. If I give you rotten ingredients, 6-month-old eggs, 8-month-old milk, and stale flour, and ask you to make a cake out of it, we know what you're going to make, something not good. You say, it's not my fault, I have bad ingredients. But do you know what is exclusive to God's nature? It is supernatural with his touch. He can take bad things like infertility and do great things with it. Why a colt? Because the master had a plan. And he has a plan for you. And so we move forward from lesson number 1. Christ has a plan. Appreciate how deep it is. In World War II, General MacArthur asked an engineer how long it would take to build a bridge across a certain river. The engineer responded, about 3 days. The engineer was told to go ahead, draw up some plans. 3 days later, MacArthur asked for the plans. The engineer seemed surprised. He said, oh, the bridge is ready. You can cross it now, but if you want the plans, you're going to have to wait a little longer. We haven't finished those yet. It takes the might of God to lay out your future. It is laid before you, and it is wonderful. You cannot see it, but the Master has a plan for your life. We often miss it because we value the wrong things. And so if I may take you back into the text, in loosing the colt, verse number 33, the owners thereof saith unto them, why you loose you the colt? They said, the Lord hath need of him. They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. This is just so good, isn't it? When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now, you got to remember this from the disciples' perspective. They have watched Jesus be accepted, then rejected. He has all this might and all this power, but he's not making it about himself. He's not establishing his rule. They can't figure out what he's doing. And finally, Jesus just lets them off the leash a little bit. We're going into town, boys. And not just any town. We're going into Zion. The guys have the Old Testament running through their mind, and they're thinking the Messiah is coming to kick out Rome. And the Lord allows them to do something that he never normally would. The disciples are going out in front, and they're promoting the Master. And it's stirring the crowd, and people are getting excited. And here he comes on a colt. But I love that phrase in verse number 30. Go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. There are many things that you are working on in your life, but I am here to tell you there is nothing more important than your friendship with God. Because take this lesson from the colt that was wild and unridden. One touch from the Master, he had been transformed. It is one touch from Christ that can change you forever. I was 7 years old when I accepted Christ. My mom and I were the first ones to get saved in our family, and I could not imagine all that he had planned, but I will tell you this, we would not know each other at all if I had not accepted Jesus. I look at faces of people that I know and love. Hannah, we would not know each other if Christ hadn't touched my life. Mrs. Marriott, I wouldn't even know your name. I would still think it was just a hotel. Dr. Saxon, 7 years old, he touched my life and merged our paths together. It is but one touch from the Master. You see, it is not what you can accomplish that brings value, but a friendship with Christ that changes who you are. In 1850, a 15-year-old young man went to church out of desperation over what his life had become. Unfortunately, the pastor was not able to make it to the service because of a severe snowstorm. The preacher, a layman, stood in the pulpit and read Isaiah 45:22. The man had not much to say, so he just kept reading the passage, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Those words drove into the heart of that 15-year-old troubled young man, and he accepted Christ as Savior. Surprisingly, this was not even the church the young man was trying to get to. He went there because the snow was so bad he couldn't make it to the church he was trying to get to. And what was that 15-year-old man's name? Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached 36,000 sermons, wrote 49 volumes of commentaries, and preached regularly to an audience of 10,000. You have no idea what Christ is going to do with you when he has touched your heart and life. Of all the things that you value him the most. An unridden colt touched by this Savior was transformed, bringing the king in with him. And so lesson number three, you say, okay, how do I find value? It's my grades. It's my schoolwork. Okay, I get it. It's my friendship with God. Of all of the noble creatures that have ever carried a king, none more noble than the colt that had never been ridden. One touch from the master will change you forever. And you want to know why you're so valuable? It's a simple lesson. Because Christ uses us to carry the king. I just spent time with our church family in Exodus 15. We're studying the Exodus as God is turning our church family. We feel like wanderers in our building. We don't fit and it doesn't seem to work. And so we are learning what it means to be warriors. And we've been waiting for a long, long time to build that building. For everything there is to be excited about, there's something to be critical about. Can I tell you what I love about Faith Baptist Church? They are the body of Christ on earth. What does it mean to carry Christ? If you would, Romans chapter 10. Several years back, I finally committed to taking a real vacation. I mean a real vacation. The kind where you go and you don't answer your cell phone kind of vacation. And it was at the prompting of our entire church family, you need a break, take your kids. Well, I'd never seen the ocean before. There, your value of me just changed a little bit. And we were trying to figure out where to go, and I said, I want to see the ocean. I've seen the mountains, we need to see an ocean. Talked to a few friends in ministry and concluded, based on the time of year, Myrtle Beach was a great place to go. And one of my very dear friends, one of the board members here, but a dear friend and fellow servant there, Tim Schmig in Michigan, when he found out we were going to Myrtle Beach, he got so excited. He goes, okay, you're looking for something. I said, what am I looking for? It's two things, shark's teeth and sea glass. And I said, what is that? He goes, well, shark's teeth, you'll find them. They're black. They'll be on the shore. Like, why is it a big deal? He goes, because they're so hard to find. I said, what's sea glass? He goes, it's just glass that's been tumbled in the water and washed up on the beach. And I remember the whole drive down, it's like, I got to find a shark's tooth and sea glass for Brother Schmick. Got down there, looked out over the beach, and I was overwhelmed by the families just walking up and down it. And I thought, there's no way I'm ever going to find a shark's tooth and a piece of sea glass. Got down to the water and saw nothing but sand and crushed shells. And I thought even more, there's no way I am ever going to find a piece of sea glass and a shark's tooth. Sat down in the water with my boy, who was very little at the time. And we were letting the surf wash over our legs. And as it drew back out and some of the sand washed out, I looked down and you guys wouldn't believe it. There's a shark's tooth sitting right between my feet. I picked it up and I looked around and I ran to Cherry. I found a shark's tooth. A day later, I found my sea glass walking with her early in the morning, kicking my feet. Could not wait to get back. I said, I can't believe it. I found him. I said, we were sure I wasn't going to find him. And you know what Dr. Schmick said? I knew you would, because most people don't even know to look for those two things. Romans chapter 10 tells us this in verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the donkeys that carry Christ. If you haven't figured it out yet, you're the donkey. He has a plan for your life. It is one touch from him that will change you forever. And what makes you valuable is carrying Christ with you everywhere you go. I've gone through hard moments and I've gone through fun moments, but the most valuable ones were when I paused and gave them to the Savior. Almost exactly 1 year ago, all of my training was challenged. It was Dr. Larry Oates that took the preacher boys over to one of the local Baptist churches and taught us as preacher boys how to baptize a human being. You guys probably wouldn't realize it, but it's kind of tricky. It's especially tricky when you're 5 foot something and the guy you're baptizing is 6 foot something. And on Easter, we took a hot tub and we brought it up on our platform because our building was made by Methodists. They didn't immerse. They had a dish. And I remember the pastor said, you can have the baptism chalice. And what is that? And it was precious to him. And he went over and he lifted up the box. And I looked at that bowl and I said, that's not going to be big enough for us. You can take that with you. There's no baptistry in our building. Do you know what we did? We bought a $500 hot tub. Our well in our church building will run dry. We can't fill our hot tub. So you know what we do? Pastor Matt Fisher, a graduate from Maranatha, and I will take the church van and 5 gallon buckets of water, drive to my house, fill them up at the tap, and go back to the building and pour those buckets in. One bucket at a time. We fill up that 250-gallon hot tub so we can baptize people in a Methodist church building. That's ministry. 1 year ago, I baptized a guy that's probably 6'3" in a hot tub that's not even 7 feet wide. I wasn't nervous. I was excited. Because let me tell you about my dear friend. They had showed up to our vacation Bible school in August. By April, he's being baptized. But you can't imagine what happened between those 2 points. They started coming to church. He started asking questions. But get ready for this. I started going hunting with him. And the drive to go hunting was an hour long. To a preacher, that's vacation. That's paradise. Because I have captive audience of a guy that doesn't know Jesus for an hour. He didn't stand a chance. I started giving him the gospel. He was confused. He said, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm embarrassed. I'm humiliated. I know nothing about the Bible. I said, okay, do you know anything about creation? He said, no. I said, let's start there. And we went hunting. 1 hour there, 1 hour back. And we would just talk about God's word. Went hunting several times, 1 hour there, 1 hour back. He never asked a single question. He's just quiet. After going hunting 3 times, 6 hours, I was going to get out of the car. I thanked him for the hunt. We didn't shoot anything. Had a great time talking about Jesus. I've given him the whole gospel, and I've told him, there's nothing else for me to tell you. It's for you to choose what you do with it. And that's it. It's the scariest place when you love somebody. But God's powerful. He goes, Pastor, before you go, I don't want you to think that I think you're crazy. I hadn't until he said that. And I paused. I said, why would you say that? And he goes, because I know I haven't said a word. It's embarrassing. He goes, but I'm so overwhelmed. And he started to choke up. I said, it's all right. I heard nothing from Mark. Months went by. They invited us over for dinner. It was his idea. We were sitting at dinner. His wife, who's a born-again believer and has gotten right with Christ and is worshiping with us. I mean, they're there every Sunday. They got 2 beautiful children. Their one daughter is a mountain climber. And by that I mean she has cerebral palsy. Her hands are crumpled and nothing slows her down or stops her. She is adorable. We love her. She carries Hannah's name. We were at their house. The ladies had gotten up to take care of some things in the kitchen, and I leaned into Mark, and I said, man, I've just been dying to ask you this. You remember where I left it? And he goes, yeah. And I said, have you called on Christ? And he said, I have. I said, what? His wife immediately drops everything she's doing, comes back, and sits down next to her husband. We're tuned in, and he's a little alerted. I said, you accepted Christ? He said, yeah. I said, when? He goes, at the church hayride. I was sitting on that hay bale. I heard what you said, and I thought, it's time. And then he told us this. He started to weep, and then he thanked us. And he said, Pastor, I owe you so much. He goes, thank you. Because when our daughter was born, she was born without breathing. She was blue, and we were trying to do an at-home birth. Pastor, I was holding her, and she was dying in my hands when we called 911. Now, I didn't know God and I didn't grow up in a godly home, but I did what everybody does in that situation. I asked God, please save my daughter and I'll give you my life. He said, she's 8 years old. I have been looking for God and I didn't know how to find him. I didn't know how you could be friends with God. And then you came along and you showed me how. I owe you everything. He owes me nothing. I didn't die on the cross for him. The Savior did. But when you carry Christ, it changes your value. You're at a critical moment in your life, and you're wondering what matters most. The credits, the exams, the project, they're important. But it's nothing if it's not for Christ. I stand in front of a room full of donkeys. Christ has a plan for your life. I wish I knew each one of you, because I'd come back and I would get in your face in 10 years and say, ha, told you so. But it's not to be a successful businessman. It's not to be rich. It's not to be powerful. It's to be transformed by the Master's touch and to carry the Savior everywhere you go. That's what's so special about being at Bible College. That's what's special about Maranatha. If there's anything I can share on behalf of the hearts of the staff, they want you to know who Christ is, to love him, to be loyal to him, to be the donkey that carries Christ everywhere you go. Father, thank you for this morning, for knitting our hearts around your word. Thank you for three simple lessons from the life of an animal who couldn't speak. Lord, I desire to be used, that people would know you better. Like the prophet John who went before the Savior, we are reminded that in order for Christ to increase, we must decrease. And so as these students prepare to move home and to get ready, their pastors stand in the pulpit and break open the word and we celebrate the resurrection, I pray for a more meaningful Easter this year than they have experienced their entire lives. Thank you for your master plan, for taking awful and doing great things with it. May we lay our lives at your feet, for you have laid your life down for us. Bless these students as they continue to work hard. Lord, allow them to be kind to each other as they show the love of Christ and prepare to show it to a world that needs him so badly. Thank you for your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.